5, Revelation 2. Hike. Okay, we're up to Ephesians 5:18. It is better right there. The carpet or the concrete slur. That's not bad. Ephesians 5:18, and a lot of confusion with that. Then Acts 19. So we'll go with Acts first. Liz is already yawning. So, kind of make me yawn. I used to do the radio broadcast up here before they kicked me off the station. And I'd be up there by myself. And there's a couple times I'd be going like this, putting myself to sleep. And one time I wondered, did I just go to sleep? I wonder if I kept talking. And I didn't. I forget it. I'm not even going to listen to it. So, okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to rely upon the Spirit of God to speak through us. And when we falter in our thoughts, that he would be quiet. And I just pray you'd help us to see the understanding of this idea, and that we would rely upon the great teacher to explain your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first idea that was introduced to the people in Ephesus is in Acts 19, verse 1 and 2. So verse 2, this is the first idea. You can see that Paul came to Ephesus, verse 1, and he found certain disciples. And then he asked them this question, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? So that's the first idea that came up to Ephesus. So then you got Acts 19, Acts 20. Acts 20 is his kind of his farewell address. So that's the first idea. Now, if you go to Revelation 2, both John and Paul wrote a letter to this church in Ephesus. Paul's would be more like a book, but he's still called an epistle. And John's actually John or Jesus, because John's a writer, Jesus the speaker. And so a lot of confusion with this idea. In Revelation 2, verse 2 and 3, he gave them a commendation. And then verse 4 is he gave them a flaw that they have. And he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So that's easy to do, easy to understand. That's kind of like the honeymoon stage. So how do we overcome that? Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. So the first works, or the first idea that they were told, is in Acts 19 about the Holy Ghost. And then if we go to Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, where success, but be filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? Of course, charismatics think that that means, you know, speaking and baby talk. But the idea of speaking through the Spirit of God. There's three spirits that come from our mouths. Okay? When we utter words, a spirit goes with the words, and they give wings to the words. In Job 26, verse 1 through 4, has six questions. And one of the questions is, and to whom hast thou uttered words? And then a follow-up question is, and whose spirit came from thee? So I don't say that these spirits force words on people, but they do influence the words. So the one of the three spirits would be my spirit, the human spirit, God's spirit, the Holy Ghost, or unclean spirits. Okay, and they can come out in seconds apart. So like when Peter said, you're the Son of the living God, Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. So he spoke by the Spirit of God. And then when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and then Peter rebuked him, and then he said, get thee behind me, Satan. So he spoke by the spirit or unclean spirits, just minutes apart. There's a time stamp, there's a paragraph mark, so you don't know what the time stamp is, but I know that it can be seconds apart. Okay, and in Ephesians 5 encourages us to be filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? Okay, I'm sure we all got leaks, that's for sure. Okay, and it's similar to drunkenness. So in order to be drunk, a person has to be thirsty. They have to hunger, thirst and thirst and thirst. You know, I talked to a guy when he was in county jail, and he said he could keep a buzz for 2 days. And I'm like, wow, that's got to be expensive. And, how do you do that? You just drink all the time. And so the way you get filled with the Spirit and the way a person gets drunk is you're thirsty for something. And when you're under the influence of both, your walk is different and your talk is different. So obviously the one is toward the bad, the evil, the other's toward the Lord. So in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. The evidence of that, if you go to Acts 4, verse 31, the evidence of a person doing that is being bold in our speech, being confident in the Lord. Acts 4:21. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So, how do we do this first works? Okay, anybody that has taught, or if you've been in a position to be a public speaker or whatnot, it's not something that I would have thought I'd be heading that route. I've taught over 14,000 lessons, sermons, whatever. And if you'd have told me that, well, in fact, when I was about 10 or 11, you know, a thought kind of came through my little brain and said something about being a preacher. And I'm like, oh, no way, get out of here. I don't want that. No way. And it was over a decade before the Lord kind of pushed me that way. But the first time I ever gave a lesson, it's in a big church in Hammond, kids coming on a bus, and I was told to go grab a couple of kids, and I pulled a couple of kids in, and of course the night before I'd gotten out the Sword of the Lord and found a 3-point outline. I was just going to go down through it, and I get in front of these two kids, and they couldn't even speak English. They weren't Spanish either, they were from Laos. And I'm like, God, Jesus, God, God, Jesus. But I was begging God to speak through me because I knew I had no confidence, that's for sure. I didn't know what I was doing. And so the first time, the second time, the third time, you begged God to speak through you because of the absolute lack of confidence and everything. Well, the more a person speaks, the more they learn the art of delivery, the art of speaking, and they become more confident, and then they forget that first love of begging the Spirit to speak through us. And then we're basically speaking through our spirit, okay, and it can fall on deaf ears. And so this is what a person needs to continually come back to, rely upon the teacher of the Bible, the author of the Bible, the Holy Ghost to guide us in all truth. John 16:13 is a great promise. I do believe a person ought to claim that promise, that the Spirit will guide us in all truth. Who claims that promise? That's a great promise. And now, when we ask the Spirit to guide us in all truth, He's going to read our heart, and He's going to see, are we serious about that? And if not, then He just kind of be quiet, or we quench Him or grieve Him. And then if we are, then He'll start giving us some thoughts and ideas. Okay, and so we want to rely upon the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to speak through us. And we're not going to, there's going to be times, man, there are many a time I got done and I said, boy, that was a dud. And on a few of those occasions on those duds, somebody will say to me about a month later, say, boy, that one message you preached that one Sunday, that was such a blessing. I'm saying, which one? And then they go back. I said, oh, that was a dud. But anytime the Spirit of God can speak through us, it's never a dud. Okay, we just don't know how it will affect people. And so it's a complete reliance on the Holy Ghost. Yes, we can have confidence, but our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the book and in the Spirit of God. So that's where our confidence should be placed, in the Word of God itself. You know, I find it funny that in homiletics class, that's the art of preaching, they never discuss Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the Bible standard for homiletics. And the funny thing is that God kind of played a joke on people, because the word preacher is found 7 times in Ecclesiastes, but then the first part of the title of the letter is Ecclesia, and these Greeky friars would tell you that means church. But I thought the Old Testament was in Hebrew. Why do you stick a Greek transliterated word in the title of Ecclesiastes? Now, is that not a joke by God? Put right on them. And so that's a place they never study, Ecclesiastes. And also, like in soul winning classes, I don't recall them even discussing the 7 times where a person talked to another person about their soul. 4 of them Jesus, 1 Philip, 1 Peter, 1 Paul. And they just kind of go through this plan, and you run through the plan and so forth, so on. So if we are led by the Spirit of God, He's like a wind. So it's going to be spontaneous at times, and we might be surprised where He would guide us to go when we're asking Him to speak through us. We allow Him to speak through us. Okay, and then verse 19 will be a part of this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And it says, speaking to yourselves. So there's times you got to talk to yourself. Sometimes when you talk to yourself, people think you're crazy. But there's times you need to do that. Okay, if you would, an example in the Bible is Nehemiah chapter 5. Sometimes if you see a professional baseball player walking up to the plate, you'll see him mumbling words. Sometimes a couple of guys said they're humming a tune because that calms their nerves. And sometimes they're speaking to themselves, remind themselves what to do. They're talking to themselves. In Nehemiah, okay, Nehemiah and Ezra, these are, one is, Ezra is the ready scribe, and then Zerubbabel's a part of rebuilding the temple, and then Nehemiah's a part of rebuilding the walls. And in verse 6, Nehemiah 5, 6, he said, I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. And what he's hearing is the debt that these people were under. The word mortgage is in verse 3. That's the only time mortgage is found in the Bible. And mortgage is defined to be death pledge, mortuary, mortgage, mortuary. And so these people had to borrow money to pay the tribute. So Nehemiah was peeved at the banking cartel, and he was putting an ultimatum on them. And in verse 7, he said, "Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles." So there are times we need to talk to ourselves. And what do we talk to ourselves is in Ephesians 5, 19, in psalms. Okay, or as Biden would say, psalms. Yeah, so what a thing. Psalms. Okay, so notice it's a lowercase p because it's individual psalm. But it's the entire book of Psalms. If you go to Psalm 4, verse 4. And notice it'll be Psalm 4, not Psalm chapter 4. Yeah, it's kind of one thing I just kind of pet peeve. I hear guys, Psalm chapter 4. It's not chapter 4. It's Psalm 4. I think it was Robert Heimers, he's a California guy. He wrote a book, The Doctrine of Ruckmanism, The Devils of Ruckman. He thought Ruckman was demon-possessed. And so he wrote a book on that. What, do you remember the title of it? Something about, yeah, we called him Hot Dog Heimers. But he wrote that book against Ruckman and so forth. And he took a picture, he had somebody take a picture above their church door, and it had Psalms with the S and then the reference, and he mocked him for that. Okay, so what? They threw an S on there. Big deal. You know, but that was big deal for him. It was just goofy. So Psalm 4, verse 4, he says, "Stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still." So when you're in bed at night, you know, talk to yourself in the Psalms. So memorize some of the Psalms and then speak them out loud. You know, nights this last month is pretty rough for Heidi. It's been kind of hard for me too, sleeping at night. So I just say, okay, ding dong, if you're going to stay awake, and I'll put the laptop right there and I'll find King James dramatized and hit Psalms and it go through the whole Psalm. At least I'm getting it subconsciously. I'm sitting here. I think the other night I went from, you see, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, even got up to Galatians. I mean, now if you take a test on it, I'm not going to pass the test, but I figured those words are going to get in me. If you can't go to sleep, at least do that. You know, and so speaking to yourself in Psalms and hymns, of course, you know, we've got the hymn book. Okay, these 7-11 songs that we have nowadays where you sing 7 phrases 11 times, they don't have the depth that these hymn books have. They're not even close. Okay, so you got hymns and then spiritual songs. Okay, and of course, when you get into music, music is the first thing that goes in a church, and it's the easiest thing that the flesh comes in. Because Satan was the anointed cherub, like the choir leader, and when music is a very powerful thing, and in the Bible it's usually spelled with a K, music, because much of the music that we hear is music. It makes us sick. And then if a person studies, what's the pitch? 4 something, 4-4. If you study different pitches of a music, it really harms the body. I forget, there's quite an extensive study in that. I rely upon my beloved on this one, my wife on the music. I may not know what's right, but I know if my foot's kind of going with it, you know. And sometimes if you go to the, Jubilees or camp meetings, you know, you get a bunch of kids up there singing through their nose and all that stuff. And, you know, my wife, she's not real hipped on that. But, you know, you take the heart of it. You know, if the person's got a heart and trying to get across, but if they're just yelling, we just don't get a whole thing out. But I'll sit there and analyze it when guys amen, yell, hoot and holler in the songs. I'm like, are they yelling about the words or about the beat coming in there? You know, I was at one brother's church, and they was kind of a camp meeting style, and they had a pretty big lady on the piano, and she was kind of like a bowl of Jello, you know, kind of going back and forth. And the preacher got up and said, "I like to watch her play." I about lost it when he said that. But you know, the flesh can get in that so easy, so easy. And the reason that's where the music really goes south the quickest. And then he says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's the key. The melody, harmony, and rhythm, that's the three parts of music. And the proper approach is melody one, harmony, and then rhythm. Music today is the opposite, you know, and so, and a lot of times is in these churches, the CCM, the Christian Contemporary, and all these other stuff, it says, God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In the spirit would be the musical aspect, and truth would be the preaching aspect, but a lot of these churches are conjuring up devils in the music, damaging the little sermonette that they're going to preach for their Christianettes so they can go home and smoke their cigarettes. So, and they're not even quoting scripture anymore nowadays. So then they wonder why, you know, they got the messes going on. And then 20, if I was a Greek guy, I would definitely change 20. Where he says, giving thanks always for most things. You know, things that are okay, that we're happy with. Now that's tough. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't attained that. I remember one time, years ago, I had Rex Harrison at the Rensselaer Church, and of course, we got 8:15 Sunday school. Rex had polio, so he's a crippled waist down, and he played beautiful piano and all that stuff. And he gets up there at 8:15 and says, "Too early for church." I just started laughing. He said, the Bible says, happy are ye that are persecuted for righteous sake. He said, boy, I'm happy this morning. I'm like, that seemed like a Rex. But I heard about, from the preacher that Rex was pretty bad sick, and the preacher said, Rex, we're going to the hospital. And he carried him and put him in the car. Somebody pulled out in front of him, and the last words that Rex uttered was, what an idiot. And then died of a heart attack right there in the car. But boy, he could make the Spirit of God would just dance through the auditorium when he played that piano. He was just something. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Singing is an expression of joy. Okay, and Christians sing about their founder. That's unique. Muslims do not sing about Muhammad. Catholics do not sing about Mary. They might have a Ave Maria thing. But that's unique. Buddhists do not sing about Buddha. We sing about our founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. But singing, when times are good, it brings glory to God. But singing during sorrow is the highest form of worship. To sing during sorrow. If you would, Hebrews chapter 13. That's the Russian pastor who was in jail for 17 years that got up every morning and sang his love song to Jesus Christ. And for all those years, when he first started doing that, the 1,500 prisoners would yell and cackle and tell him to shut up, and he did it every single day. And then when he was being carried out by the prisoners or by the jailers to, I don't know if they were going to execute him, 1,500 prisoners sang the love song to Jesus. And those guards were like, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm just a son of Jesus Christ." So Hebrews 13, verse 15. Now, when you look at the doctrine of this letter, it'll make it more powerful. Okay, so doctrinally, the letter's written to the Hebrews, because that's what it says. And it'll be during a time period called the last days, Hebrews 1, 2. That's the last days of Daniel's 70th week. So doctrinally, Hebrews and the rest of the Bible is prophecy about Daniel's 70th week. Now, you and I can pull some things out of there, okay? But yet, that's the general application of it. And then when you go back to chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, Faith and Works chapter, you'll see that the first part, they were successful on earth where they had something good happen on earth. And then the last part is where they were wandering and they were in prison and the negative aspect. And so Hebrews 13, 15, he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Why would it be called a sacrifice of praise? It's because these people, if caught, will be sacrificed and eaten. The next page over, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So when a person can praise God with a broken heart, with tears coming down their face, that is the highest form of worship. It was demonstrated in Jonah chapter 2 by Jonah when he was in the belly of the whale. And Jonah, unusual character, is a Jew who preached to Gentiles, the Ninevites. So he portrays the 144,000 Jews preaching to Gentiles worldwide. And when Jonah died, while he was in the belly of the whale, his body stayed in the whale, his soul went to hell. Okay, and so then, just like the 144,000, when they die, they will go to Abraham's bosom. And so in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah said, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving 3 days and three nights in the digestive juices of a whale." And of course, people, this Jonah and Revelation, probably two of the mocked books in the Bible.
A whale couldn't swallow a man.
How do you know? The Princeton Review in 1927 reported that a man was found alive, though unconscious, after being in the belly of a whale for 2 days. Steersman James Bartlett found a man's body intact after he had cut open the stomach of a dead whale while on a whaling vessel on August 25, 1881. The body had turned purple, but live fish swam around the corpse. So some folks just aren't, thorough on their education, I guess. So Jonah 2:9, he said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. So when he's being thrown overboard, he is promising, if you get me out of this mess. And so then he says, salvation is of the Lord. So that's Jonah. Now, remember, he's from Galilee. And when Nicodemus, when the Lord introduced a new birth to him, he thought about that, And then in chapter 7, his colleagues, his mentors, the Pharisees, he was a ruler of the Jews, he was a Pharisee, when they exposed themselves to not be keepers of the law, because they were wanting to execute Jesus, he couldn't believe that. These are my mentors, and they're not keeping the law. So he threw out a question to appeal to them, and they shut him down instantaneously. And they said, look and see, does a prophet come out of Galilee? Well, I don't know if he knew it, but nobody answered it. They all left right after that. Well, that's where Jesus came from, Galilee, and Jonah did. But evidently, either they didn't know that, or they didn't take Jonah's story with credibility. And the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus depends upon the credibility of Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And it's kind of funny how a lot of people, well, it's a fish. It says it was a fish. Yeah, it says that in Jonah, but Jesus said it was a whale. And I don't know why they don't want to accept what he said, but that's how it goes. Okay, so Ephesians 5, and then there's one more thing, which might be surprising, that goes with the fullness of the Spirit, and that is submitting yourselves one to another in a fear of God. Now, most men will try to jump to the next one, but we need to look at 21. So how do we do that? Well, we submit one to another in a fear of God when we understand hierarchies in life. Okay, so the hierarchy of the Godhead, when we say the Godhead, it's always Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We also recognize that Jesus is equal to the Father. But Jesus also said, the Father is greater than I. So how does that work? So there's a hierarchy in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Son glorifies Father. Holy Ghost glorifies Son. That's the hierarchy. Yet they're equal. There's an equality. There's a hierarchy. And so just as we have a hierarchy and we have an equality, husband and wife are equal in Jesus Christ. But there's a hierarchy in the family setting. Okay, and wherever a person goes, you want to discern the hierarchy. Okay, this is a lot of times problems between parents and married children or in-laws is they fail to recognize the hierarchy. So when Jan and I, we visit, like Brett and Jen, the hierarchy, when we are in their house, the hierarchy in their area is Brent, Jen, the kids, and then us. We fit in there. We fit ourselves in there, and we go to be servants to them. That's the hierarchy. That's an example of the fullness of the Spirit. So in some relationships, you might have with the same individual where you're the hierarchy, but in another situation, he or she's the hierarchy. And so wherever the hierarchy is, you want to put yourself in that position and then serve in that capacity. When you go to somebody else's house, you're a guest, the hierarchy is they are first. Okay, and we do what we can to serve. When we are in a position at the top of the hierarchy, we use that hierarchy for the benefit of the ones under the hierarchy. We don't use it as, you know, beating somebody down. Okay, so this is a big thing now in America, you know, it's called the patriarchy, the danger of the patriarchy. You know, and all these women are screaming about equal rights, but the only way they, quote, get equal rights is if men allow them to have it. And that's a fact. There's some country that men say, no, you don't get it. You're second class, and they can't do a thing about it. Muslim countries. In the Bible, you have, remember, Ahasuerus and Vashti? Now, a person would say that men seem kind of insecure. That's called a forced doctrine. So a lot of these women feminists, what they try to do is get men on their side to force that, their hierarchy. No, the hierarchy of the Bible is the man, the woman, and the children. That's a hierarchy. Okay, and these women, why would you want equal rights? There's no such thing as equal rights. None of us are equal. We're all uniquely different. You know why a lot of times men are usually the best cooks, the best seamstress, the best in a lot of things? Is because they're competing with women who have the greatest ability of all, giving life to a baby. A man can't compete with that. So this idea, why do we want equality? None of us are equal. We're uniquely different. Okay? And if women want equality, go to China. They're all equally poor. And that's a fact. When a man honors the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will do what he can to honor his wife, to be a blessing to her. Okay, and now that doesn't mean, you know, a lot of times people tend to think if she, you know, humbly submits to him, then he's going to do the right thing. That don't mean that. You can't force anything on anybody. Some men are just flat ruthless. And you can do everything you can to try to please some of these guys, and there's nothing you're going to do to please them until a person gets to the point where, so what's the use? And the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. And a person in that situation has to decide for themselves what they're going to do. So this idea of submitting yourselves one to another, fear of the Lord, it's an idea that when we yield to a situation, we see the hierarchy and we yield to it. Okay, so everywhere we're at, you know, playing basketball, playing sports, you know, going to somebody's house, in school, there's a hierarchy. Figure out the hierarchy and then figure out where you fit and then fulfill your role to the best of your ability. That's an example of the fullness of the Spirit. People never think about that. And it's because you can humble yourself and do what the Lord wants you to do. Your person said, well, they're not doing the right thing. They're going to answer to God for them. Two wrongs don't make a right. And I'm going to answer to God for me. Okay, so that's then 22. We'll, ladies, we'll skip that one. And then we'll just jump right down to 25. Oh, Marlene says no. Okay. Oh, real quick, we got a...